John 16 verses 12 to 15, and we continue from there on to verse 22. John 16, 12 to 15.
It's howling.
I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. John 16 verses 16 to 22. A little while and you will see Me no longer, and again a little while and you will see Me. So some of His disciples said to one another, "What is this that He says to us, a little while and you will not see Me, and again a little while and you will see Me, and because I am going to the Father?" So they were saying, "What does He mean by a little while?" We do not know what He is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask Him, so He said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see Me, and again a little while and you will see Me? Truly, truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for the joy of being able to come together Sunday after Sunday in this house to call upon Your holy name, to seek Your face, to worship and to praise Your holy name, and to rejoice in Your presence, knowing that You are in our midst as You have promised us. You said, "When two or three are gathered in Your name, Lord Jesus, You are in our midst." We acknowledge Your presence. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your holy word. And we thank You that You are here right now. We thank You, blessed Holy Spirit, that You will minister to us even as we seek You. Oh Lord, we desire to see You beyond the sacred page. Therefore we pray that You in Your mercy will come. Oh blessed Holy Spirit, come. Write Your word upon our minds and our hearts. Help us to understand. Take the scales off our eyes. Help us to perceive truth. And we pray, Lord, that as we look into the pages of Your word, that Lord, You will teach us something new. And that Your word would become flesh in us. That we will see the wonders in Your word. Come Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we said that John chapter 15 verse 18, right up to John chapter 16 verse 15, is actually tied together by two important themes. And the first is the opposition of the world against the church. The world is against the church. The world opposes the church. And then the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church and through the church. These are the two themes that you find in John chapter 15 verse 18 right up to John 16 verse 15. And we also said that the Holy Spirit does three ministries. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit as Comforter, encourages the church. John 15 verse 18 to John chapter 16 verse 4. Then the Holy Spirit as Reprover, He witnesses through the church. John chapter 16 verses 5 to 11. And that's where we stopped last Sunday before last. And the third ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit as Teacher guides the church. John 16 verses 12 to 15. And that's where we'll begin our study today. The Holy Spirit as Teacher who guides the church. In John 16 verse 12, Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." You cannot bear them now. The Lord Jesus was very careful to give his disciples the right amount of truth at the right time. And this is always the mark of a great teacher. And this is something that I am still in the process of learning. And I must say that I haven't crossed the primary stages of learning this principle. I've been told many times that either it is an overdose or it's an underdose. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he follows the same principle. He teaches us truths that we need to know, and when we need to know them, and also when we are ready to receive them. He never gives us an overdose or an underdose. When you compare John chapter 14 verse 26 with John chapter 16 verse 13, you see the wonderful way in which God arranged the whole of the scripture for the writing of the New Testament scriptures. Let's look at John 14 verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Then again in John 16 verse 13 he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So beautiful. These two verses give us the clue as to how God arranged the writing of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit would remind them of what Jesus had taught them, and this gives us the four Gospels. The Holy Spirit would also guide into all truth, and this would result in the epistles. And then he will declare to you the things that are to come. That refers to the prophetic scripture, especially the book of Revelation. It's important that we understand that the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit of God, is never divorced from Jesus Christ or the Word of God. It's been beautifully said, the Holy Spirit rides best on his chariot, which is the Word of God. The work of the Holy Spirit is never divorced from the person of Christ or the Word of God. He shall testify of me. He will bear witness about me. That's what Jesus said, John 15 verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He will glorify me. He will glorify me, John 16 verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So people who claim that the Spirit of God led them to do things which are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the teachings of Jesus, contrary to the Word of God and the example that God's Word gives us, such people are mistaken. In fact, they are being led astray by Satan. Because Jesus is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth, and the Word is the truth. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by thy truth, for thy Word is truth. So the Holy Spirit of God, the work of the Holy Spirit of God, is never divorced from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and the Word of God, which is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And where the Holy Spirit is, where the Holy Spirit works, there has to be truth. There has to be truth. John 16 verse 13, we'll find he will not speak on his own authority. He will not speak on his own authority. The King James Version uses the phrase, he, that is the Holy Spirit, shall not speak of himself. Now this does not mean that the Holy Spirit never refers to himself. When he wrote the scriptures, it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that brought the scriptures into our hands. The scripture tells us, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the book that you hold in your hand is the book written by the Holy Spirit. so many different authors over so many thousands of years. And yet one thread of thought that runs through, pointing to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to save mankind. It is nothing else but the work of the Holy Spirit. So, what does this mean? He, the Spirit, shall not speak of himself. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit never refers to himself, because when he wrote the Bible, the Holy Spirit is often meant, the Holy Spirit often mentions himself. So, what does this mean? What does this mean? It means that he does not speak apart from the Father and the Son. That's what it means. The Holy Spirit never speaks apart from the Father and the Son. He does not manufacture a different message. That's what it means. He does not manufacture a different message. John 16 verse 13 is such a beautiful verse, because in that verse you have the entire Godhead mentioned, because the Spirit of God does not ignore either the Father or the Son. John 16 verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The three distinct persons of the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they work in perfect harmony together. One God, three distinct persons, working in perfect harmony. And the scriptures have come into our hands. God is at work. The teaching of the Holy Spirit through the apostles was not different from the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very important, because some theologians, they like to contrast the Christianity of Christ, so to speak, and the Christianity of Paul. And they claim that Paul ruined the Christianity by making it so theological and complicating the simple message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very, very sad and very wrong interpretation. What Jesus said in John 14, 26 and John 16, 13, which we just read and connected, completely refutes this false teaching. The same Holy Spirit communicated the truths found in the four Gospels, the Epistles, the book of Revelation, and he also wrote history and doctrine found in the book of Acts. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to enrich us. How? With the treasures of God's truth, with the treasures of God's word. He enlightens us. He is the author of the book, and he enlightens us with God's truth, and he enriches us from the treasures of the word. The word of God is such a rich mine, a mine of gold, silver, precious jewels. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and a profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Where do you get that from? You get that from the word of God. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. Proverbs 8, verses 10 to 11. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I would suggest that you start praying a prayer each time you open the book, each time you get to read or meditate on God's word. I suggest that you pray this prayer. In Psalm 119 verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. You know, there are so many new things. Actually, they're not new, they're already there. But the Holy Spirit reveals these truths to you. They come afresh, they come anew. So pray this prayer. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And what a joy it is to have the Holy Spirit within us. Those of you who have repented and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your lives, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and the Holy Spirit illumines His Word as you meditate on His Word. Now, we do not study the Word of God in order to argue religion with people. We do not study God's Word to show off our grasp of spiritual things. No, We study the word to understand who Jesus Christ is, to have an experiential, tangible knowledge of God, and to glorify Him in our lives. That's why we study the scriptures. And as we witness in this hostile world, it is a hostile world. And as we witness in this hostile world, the Holy Spirit uses the word of God that we have hidden in our hearts, the word that He has taught us, and we share the Lord Jesus Christ with the lost. And it is our job to speak, unctioned by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the word of God. The Holy Spirit witnesses through us, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction to the listener. And it's so important for us. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to use us as faithful witnesses, to give us boldness to speak. Some of you might be saying, I don't have that kind of boldness. I want to speak, but I'm unable to speak. I would love to speak to somebody about Jesus Christ, but somehow I can't get across the first word. And if that's your problem this morning, I want to pray for you. At the end of the service, we will pray, because the Spirit of God will come upon you. If that's your desire, the Holy Spirit will ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit of God fills you, what happens is it gives you boldness to speak. It gives you boldness to speak. And becomes very natural, because I believe that being a witness is an outflow of an inflow. If there is a constant inflow, then there will be a constant outflow. The other day, on Wednesday. I'm losing track of time. On Wednesday, you know, Wednesday is the most busiest day for me, because I've got to preach in the evening. Sometimes I have to lead worship and at the same time preach also. Plus, I have to clean up that whole the whole place. The hall has to be cleaned up in Kakanad and put the chairs in place. And then wait for people to come. You know, I don't have to worry about waiting for people to come here on Sunday mornings, but on Wednesday in the evening I have to wait, because we're just starting church. So I have to wait. And sometimes, like it happened for the first time last Wednesday. It was the 19th service Wednesday, but we had to cancel it, because those who were regularly coming all called up and rang up and said we won't be there. So the only two people that were there or would be there was John from NPOL and another brother, Bill. Bill said he most likely may or may not come, and John said, I'm coming. So I said, all right, you come and we will sit and talk. And that was good, because he needed some counseling. So we spent some time in the evening in counseling. But what I want to tell you was this. Everything was ready, but I knew that we were not going to have a service. And I was wondering what to do. And the door for the storeroom had to be fixed in the next door house. You know, Sunil is not there. He's in the Gulf. And so the money was handed over to me so that the door could be fixed. It was a fiber door. And lo and behold, this man came to fix the door. And at the same time, we had a problem with our bathroom door. On one side it will be open, the other side, one side it will be horizontal, the handle, the other side the handle is vertical. So it needed to be fixed. And here was the opportunity, difficult to get people to come to Kakinada to fix a small thing like a door handle. So this chap came over with this door, and then I went up to him and I said, can you come over and see if you can fix our bathroom door? So he said, sure. So he came over. And his name was Sudhir, and he was a Muslim. Very interesting. So we got inside the handle on the bathroom door on the inside was what needed to be fixed. And so he said, it just cost 450 rupees. I said, okay, that's fine. So I gave him the money. He said, I'll go and buy this and come. He went, and then he came back in 2 minutes. I said, what? He said, I have this brand new handle in my car. It's the same thing that needed to be fixed. So he brought it in and he started fixing the handle. And so we were inside the bathroom with the light on, and he's trying to fix this handle. And he looked at me and he said, what do you do? So I said, I'm a pastor. I said, what's your name? He said, Sudhir. And so I said, Sudhir. So he said, I thought he was a Hindu. But I never knew that there are Muslim Sudhirs. So he's a Muslim. So we are inside this bathroom, and he's fixing the door. And while he's fixing the door, he's not actually looking at the door. He's looking at me. What are you doing? I said, I'm a pastor. He's still looking at me, eye to eye, and he's fixing the door. It's like, he's like, you know, it's like Habib playing the piano. He doesn't have to look at the keys, he can just play the piano. So this guy is fixing the door and he's looking at me and asking me, eye to eye contact, very serious. And you know what he asked me? He said, this is what he said, is it written in the Bible that Jesus is the Son of God? Malayalam, huh? And you know what happened? Let me tell you what happened. Immediately, the Spirit of God just came upon me and I started speaking in very fluent Malayalam, which I have never been able to speak. Very fluent Malayalam. I was shocked. Honestly, I was speaking like GM translates for me in Muvattura. It was just fluent Malayalam and it just went through, just like, you know, just slicing the piece of cake, just like that. I went through and he's looking at me. And I'm sharing from the Gospels, and I'm sharing him, telling him how Jesus came. And then he said, Sorgondo, is there a heaven inside the bathroom? And I'm sharing the Gospel with him. With a Muslim, this is the first time it's happened inside a bathroom and in Malayalam, in my home. If you ask me, how did that happen? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit created the hunger in that man's heart, brought him in time to fix the door next door, and then at the same time we have a problem with our door and he has to get inside the bathroom. What a, you know, it's amazing. It's just like being shut in a room, and then you know, and he's so sincere. And he took my number and he said, I have to talk with you, I'll come. He said, I'll come on a Wednesday. I said, my goodness, Wednesday is English. And but he said he's going to come. He said, English atra arilla, but it's fine, he said. I'm coming. I said, all right, even if he doesn't come on a Wednesday, I said, you can come any day. So I gave him my number. But I've never done that before. Not that I haven't shared the Gospel with Muslims, but to a Muslim in Malayalam inside the bathroom. Never before. Never before. Why am I saying this? Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit alone who witnesses through us as we make ourselves available to Him, and the Holy Spirit who brings conviction to the listener. And therefore we need to ask the Holy Spirit to use us, that we would be vessels fit for the Master's use. God is just looking for people who are available, that's all, who are saying, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. Would that be your prayer this morning? Forget about your, you know, lack of boldness. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But if you would admit that this is what I need, I want to share this truth with someone because I know I'm set free, ask God for boldness. Ask Him for the empowering of the Holy Spirit, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, it's not just Malayalam. You will speak any language. So beautiful to hear Hulda worship in Telugu this morning. I can recognize these languages because I travel around the country, so I know. She wasn't speaking in tongues, she was speaking in her own mother tongue. Now we come to the remaining part of John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, verse 16, right up to verse 33, this is the portion that concludes the upper room discourse and deals primarily with the emotions of these 11 disciples. They were sorrowing. They're confused. Their master is saying that he's leaving them. They're confused about many things that he said. And they were afraid. They were afraid. It's such an encouragement for me to know that, because these disciples were real men, just like me. They had real problems, just like you and me. Yet Jesus is able. He's able to use people like them. Now, we sometimes get the false impression that these men, they are so different from us, especially they are endowed with a spiritual knowledge and courage, but that's not the case. These are just ordinary people. They're human just like us. One of the recurring themes that you find here in this portion of scripture is joy. Joy. John 16 verses 20 to 22. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. No one will take your joy from you. In John 16, verse 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now these 11 disciples, certainly they were not experiencing much joy that night when Jesus was speaking. But what Jesus said to them eventually makes a difference in their lives. And this joy can make a difference in our lives too. So you find Jesus tenderly, patiently, he's explaining how his people can have joy in their lives. What needs to happen to experience this joy? Number one, there is a principle to grasp. John 16 verses 16 to 22. Number two, there is a promise that needs to be believed. John 16 verses 23 to 28. Number three, there is a position to claim. John 16 verses 29 to 33. And then this joy will be ours. We can only look at the first principle, the principle to grasp. The principle that we need to grasp. John 16 verse 16 to 22. What is the principle? The principle simply is this. God brings joy to our lives, not by substitution, but by transformation. What does that mean? Look at that illustration which Jesus gives about the woman giving birth. In John 16 verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. You see, the same baby that caused the pain also caused the joy. What happens when a child is born? In birth, God does not substitute something else to relieve the mother's pain. Instead, what does he do? He uses what is already there, but he transforms it. He uses what is there already, but transforms it. Now, every parent knows what it is like to have a child that is unhappy. How many of you had, you know, little children controlling your home, so to speak? They throw tantrums at times, don't they? The child is unhappy. Why? Because the toy is broken, or his friend, his playmate has gone home, gone out of town. Now the parent can do one of these two things. Number one, he can substitute something else for the broken toy or the absent friend. He can do that. Mama can do that. Daddy can do that. Or he can transform the situation into a new experience for the child that is unhappy. Now listen, mothers, if mother always gets a new toy for the child each time a toy is broken, what happens? That child will grow up expecting every problem to be solved by substitution. That child is spoon-fed. If mother always phones another playmate and invites him or her, come over, Johnny is missing you, what will happen? The child will grow up expecting people to come to his rescue whenever there is a crisis in his or her life. The result either way is a spoiled child who will not be able to cope with reality. So, the way of substitution for solving problems is a way of immaturity. But the way of transformation is the way of faith. That's a way of maturity. Listen carefully. We cannot mature emotionally or spiritually if somebody is always replacing our broken toys. That'll never happen. You won't grow. I'm counseling a teenager. This girl is in the UK. Her parents are very concerned about her. So she has accepted the Lord. She's received the Lord. But every time this young girl has a problem, she'll tell her problem to the mother, and the mother will send the problem to me on WhatsApp. And the recent one was she had a problem with a particular verse. Now the easiest thing for me to do, to just give the answer from the scriptures. And I'll WhatsApp the whole thing and send it back to her. But I told her, Mom, get her an ESV study Bible. Let her dig into the scriptures herself. Because the Holy Spirit, who's teaching me, will also teach her. And it's only when she learns to grow, feeding on the Word of God, that's how she'll be mature. Not when she's being spoon-fed all the time. You can't grow when you're spoon-fed. You need to be spoon-fed in the early stages of life, when you're an infant, or maybe a little bit, when you can take some semi-solids. But not later on. Not later on. We won't mature emotionally. We won't mature spiritually if somebody is always replacing, substituting all the broken toys that we have, all the hurts that we have, all the pains that we have. God doesn't do that. John 16:21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now Jesus did not say that the mother's sorrow, the mother's pain was replaced by joy. Jesus did not say that. What did Jesus say? The sorrow was transformed into joy. That's what he's saying. The sorrow was transformed into joy. The same baby that caused the pain also caused the joy. That's what Jesus is saying. And so it is in the Christian life. You might be saying, I'm going through an impossible situation. I'm going through some terrible hurt. I'm going through... Now, I've heard this so many times. I'm dealing now with the person who has a sickness. It is as though the sickness has become her identity. That's a very difficult situation. That's why Jesus asked that man who was 38 years, lying next to the pool, whether he wanted to be healed or not. Immediately, what did he say? No one's there to put me into the water. He doesn't give an answer. He said, there's nobody here to put me into the water. It's as though, this is how it will be for the end of my life. Whatever that situation you are going through, it may be an impossible situation. But what does God do? God takes seemingly impossible situations. And what does He do? He adds the miracle of His grace and then transforms that trial into triumph and sorrow into joy. That's what God does. That's how He deals with us, if you're willing to be dealt with. If you're willing to say, here I am, Lord. I need deliverance. I need help. I need You. I can't change the situation, but I know You can. Work a miracle. Remember the verse, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing. Remember that? Deuteronomy chapter 23 verses 3 to 5. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. Now this is where Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11, which I cling on to, is so important. It becomes so important here because Jeremiah is speaking to God's people in captivity. They're in Babylon. They've been taken out of the land of Israel and they're in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar ruled over them. And they were going through pain. Jeremiah 29 verse 1 says, These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then you further read down and you will find Jeremiah 29 verses 10 to 11. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. What a beautiful verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. If you have the American Standard Version, it says, I think it says an expected end. To give you an expected end. God has plans for you, chosen, because He's chosen you before the foundation of the world was laid. Psalm 139 verse 16, don't forget that. All your days are written in a book in detail. And once you come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, it is your duty to find out what is in that book. What is God's purpose and plan for my life? And those plans are good. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. But how does He do it? He turns the curse into a blessing. When the Jews returned to Jerusalem, something interesting happened. And Nehemiah actually makes reforms after the people return from captivity. They return to Jerusalem from Babylon. And Nehemiah makes reforms. And what does Nehemiah... we study the whole book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 13, it's very interesting, verses 1 to 2. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. Hallelujah. You see how God works? He has plans for you. Plans of welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope and expected end. What did Joseph's brothers do to him? They sold him as a slave. Potiphar put him in prison as a criminal. God transformed that hopeless situation into victory. Into victory. Egypt persecuted Israel. And Egypt's persecution of Israel only caused the Israelites to multiply and prosper the more. And that's what will happen. That's what's happening all across the globe right now with the church of God. King Saul, he had this murderous pursuit of David, but that only made David more than a man of God and helped us with the book of Psalms, which we're studying every Tuesday. How many years later? We've just reached Psalm 33, by the way. There's so much there. And how did all that happen? Because of what he went through. And because of how God used that to transform his life. And how that can help you and me today. How much of encouragement we receive because of what David went through. Even Jesus took the cross. The cross is a symbol of defeat, a symbol of shame. But what did Jesus do? He took the cross and transformed it into a symbol of victory and glory. He crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. By the way, this is the same principle which God uses. The same principle which God deals with the nations of the world. This morning I was reading from Isaiah. You can just write down your notes. Isaiah 19 verse 22. And I read it to you. Isaiah 19 verse 22. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He's speaking about, not Israel, speaking about Egypt. He will strike and heal it. Just look at that. They will return to the Lord and He will be entreated by them and heal them. Heal what? Not speaking about Israel, He's speaking about Egypt. Again in Isaiah 19 verse 24. In that day, Israel will be one of the three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the land. And verse 25. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Now that we understand this principle, I think we can better understand the problems and the questions that these disciples had. In John 16:16, Jesus announced, in a little while, Jesus says, they would not see him. Then he says, in a little while, they would see him. John 16:16, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. It was deliberately a puzzling statement. In fact, he's speaking in a proverb. It's a dark saying. And of course, the disciples did not understand. John 16:25, what happens? I have said these things to you in figures of speech. He's speaking in Proverbs. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. This should encourage us as we study the scriptures. Because when you study the scriptures, you will find statements that you cannot understand. You just cannot understand. Now, even the disciples had their hours of spiritual ignorance. They couldn't understand. What did Jesus mean? What did he mean? Possibly he was talking about the soon to occur events, his death, his resurrection. After his burial, they would not see him for a little while, but then he would rise from the dead and they would see him again. He told them on previous occasions that he would rise from the dead after 3 days, but his words did not sink into their minds and hearts. But I believe that Jesus was speaking primarily about his return to the Father. Because in John 16:16, he says, because I go to the Father. Because I go to the Father. Now this ties up with John 16:10, where he says, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. John 16:10. Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Now the disciples did not live to see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they did die and see him when they arrived in glory. Now listen carefully. In comparison to eternity, the time that the church has been waiting, awaiting the Lord's return, has really been just a little while. Just a little while. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16 to 18. What does Paul say? So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, you see that? In a little while. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In fact, the phrase, a little while, don't forget that phrase, a little while. That phrase is used in this very sense, in the same sense here, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But instead of asking Jesus to explain his words, they couldn't understand what he was saying, but what do they do? Instead of asking Jesus to explain what happened, these men began to discuss among themselves, almost as though they were embarrassed to admit that they were ignorant. And isn't that true for us, especially for us Malayalis? We won't admit that we're ignorant. We know everything. We know everything. John 16, verses 17 to 18. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. You see, we don't get very far by exchanging our ignorance with each other. What must we do? We must come to the Lord. And we must ask the Lord for his help, so that we learn the important lessons of life. Otherwise we will remain ignorant. Egypt was glad when Israel departed. Psalm 105 verse 38. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. You see, the world was glad when Jesus Christ moved off the scene. Both the religious and political leaders of that day expected to see early believers just die out and this whole Christian movement will disappear. But that did not happen. What happened? Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to His church. And the church is carrying the Word of God by His grace to the ends of the earth. And that's what's happening now. And there is a harvest across the globe. Let me tell you this. Don't think that we are going into a nosedive and the end of the church will be, you know, we are helpless people. You know, Satan is winning. Not at all. Not at all. We'll come to that a little later. The early believers even rejoiced when they were persecuted. Acts 5:41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Now let's come back to the mother in her birth pangs. To the mother experiencing birth pain, every minute may seem an hour. I'm just reminded of Esther. Esther is going maternity leave. Habel and Esther will be away. They'll come back, I believe, because we're praying hard that Habel will get transferred to Kakanad and Esther will be able to come back to Kakanad. But experiencing birth pain, every minute may seem an hour. And our concept of time changes with our feelings. You sit for 30 minutes in a dentist chair. I've gone there only once. No, I think twice. And I'm determined never to go again. Because the last time I went, he's supposed to have cleaned my teeth and he said, I've taken all the flak out and now I cannot chew with the right side of my mouth. I just can't chew with the right side of my mouth. It's just full of holes. I'm scared to go back. That's my feeling, you see. You sit there for 30 minutes and it's horror. But hours of time with your friend may seem a very short time. The mother feels as though the birth is taking such a long time, when really it may be only a little while. Only a little while. When the baby has been born, pain is forgotten as joy fills her heart. Don't forget that, Esther. The world today does not want Jesus Christ. The world today does not want the church. John 16:20. Truly, truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Your sorrow will turn into joy. How is this going to happen? We'll come to it. You see, the world is rejoicing while we are suffering. Just the other day, a 14-year-old child in UP, Christian girl, was kidnapped. Thank God she returned. This morning I get news from persecution relief. And I got this news that she's come back. People are praying. They found her. 14-year-old child. The world is rejoicing when we are suffering. We are longing for our Lord Jesus to return. In fact, all of creation, the Bible says, is suffering birth pangs because of sin. And all of creation is awaiting His return. Romans chapter 8 verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. You see, when the bridegroom is away, what happens? The bride fasts. Matthew 9 verse 15. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them and then they will fast. But in a little while, He shall return, and we shall go with Him to heaven, and we will enjoy our permanent residence. Right now, is only temporary residence in Kakanad. One day, I'll see Him face to face, and I'll be back home. I'll be back home. While the immediate application right here may have been to the sorrowing hearts of the disciples. Thank you so much. The ultimate application. The ultimate application is to all of God's people, because we are awaiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to us, it seems like a long wait, but God does not measure time as we do with our feelings. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So while we are waiting, we must deal with the situation. How do we deal? What must we do while we are waiting? We must deal with our trials. We must deal with our hurts on the basis of transformation, not substitution. On the basis of transformation, not substitution. This is how we mature in the Christian life. So we don't sit idle. The Lord Jesus is coming for whom? He's coming for His bride. He's not coming for a harlot. He's coming for His bride. And He's preparing His bride. And that's what's happening across the globe. The church, His bride, is growing all across the globe. All across the globe, people are coming to faith in Christ. They are maturing in the faith. He's preparing His bride for His coming. He's preparing the church. Now, although forces of evil are gathering momentum around us, and you see that in your daily newspapers and on the TV screen, it's frightening to watch the news, I tell you. It's frightening. And the kind of magnitude, this momentum of evil, There's something happening all the time. But at the same time, there's something amazing happening around the globe. You see, there are fires of revival now spreading across countries all over the world. And this is happening. Warfare and storms are right now upon us. Warfare and storms of a magnitude that is never known before. So how do we respond? How do we respond? Will we be craven with fear, or will there be this exuberant joy inside of us? It all depends on whether we have grasped this principle. The power of the Holy Spirit is offered to us, God's people. The power of the Holy Spirit is offered to His church. And we have the power to fight principalities and powers that have bound the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 4 to 5, for the weapons of our warfare not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is what we are called to do as a church. This is what God expects of His church. But sad to say, there is a kind of a teaching spread across in many places where it is taught that the church is going to be defeated and somehow there will be an escape. There will be an escape. The Lord is not coming for a defeated body. He is coming for a victorious body. And He has given weapons for us, His church, for warfare. How does this happen? How does this happen? Our chief weapon is the gospel. The gospel preached with signs and wonders and under the anointing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's the key. That's the key. Now, somehow it has happened in many places, and it's happened by tradition, that a gospel is being preached which lacks the power of the Holy Spirit. A gospel being preached without the anointing or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And therefore you don't see anything happening. But God is awakening His church worldwide. And the gospel will triumph. Israel will repent. In fact, there are so many Messianic Jews today, Jews who believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Right now in Israel, so many, and also outside of Israel, so many more of them today than it was last year. So many more. And they're increasing in number. They're increasing in number. And the proportion of believers in the nations of the world and in the ethnic communities across the globe. Right here we have four languages in worship. Let me tell you, there was a time when this nation was being evangelized, so to speak, in the beginning from this state. And we Malayalis were very proud, you know, believers, we were very proud. Oh, we are the ones who evangelize India. You know what happened? Tamil Nadu took over. Tamil Nadu took over. Kerala was nothing compared to Tamil Nadu. I tell you, you ask the Gideon's ministry today, the amount of money that is being put into the Gideon's ministry by believers in Tamil Nadu is 3 times more than what is being put in from Kerala. 3 times more. 3 times more. Evangelism, so much more. Then what happened? Andhra took over. Now what is happening? Indigenous language preachers, pastors, teachers of the word of God, all across in different ethnic languages, language groups, across this nation, it's happening. I see them. I know them. You can't stop this. You cannot stop this. No, they think that they can stop us. They can't stop God. You cannot stop the preaching of the gospel anointed by the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. It's not possible. So don't think that the church will end up as a defeated church. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is not coming for a harlot. I told you again, He's coming for His bride, and that bride is being purified. And that bride is being purified through hard times. But those hard times are going to be turned to times of great joy. Great joy. And you can experience that joy while you're in the ministry. You can. You can. So the proportion of believers in the nations of the world and in ethnic communities across the globe multiplying exponentially. That's what's happening. Because He came to destroy the works of darkness. He put to public shame those principalities and powers in His death on the cross. And He's the one who's calling us to follow Him. Don't underestimate this God. Don't put your God in a box and say this is how He works. Please don't do that. Get back to the scriptures. Some of us will be injured. Some of us will die in the battle that is upon us. But the gospel will triumph. The gospel will triumph. The world will be allowed to see the truth. Because Jesus is the truth and the word is the truth. The church will certainly meet with Jesus Christ in the air. I believe in the rapture. But I also believe what John White said. He said it so beautifully. Dr. John White, he's written this beautiful book. And I strongly feel you should get back to start reading John White. One of the books that touched my parents early in their Christian life was the book called Parents in Pain. There are so many books that John White has written. And there's a beautiful book called When the Holy Spirit Comes in Power. When the Holy Spirit comes with power. And you know what he says? This is what he says. The church will go out not with a whimper, but with a bang. And certainly not through an escape hatch. On the last page of the book, when the Spirit comes in power, you'll find these words. And that's true. It'll be a triumphant church rising to meet its head, the glorified Christ. That's the church that Jesus is coming for. Not a defeated church. Not a defeated church. So don't look for substitutes because the world is putting pressure on you. Because of the trial and the hurt that has come upon your life. Please don't look for substitutes. What must you look for? What must you ask God for? And let me encourage you to ask God for this. Let the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you and transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ, His Son. So that what happens? Then you will boldly witness and proclaim Christ where He places you. You will have that boldness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Until then, you'll find it so difficult to speak. You want to speak, but you can't speak. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but you need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. This is what is called the anointing. When the anointing, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I come back to this verse. But you will receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will not be afraid to speak the word of God. You will not be afraid to speak the gospel. You will not fear man because you fear God and you walk in the realm of His Spirit. And when you walk under the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God will give you His word to speak even in a tongue which is difficult for you to speak. I believe that's how the gospel was proclaimed when the apostles came. When they went to different parts of the nations. How did they learn? How did Thomas, if Thomas had come to India, if that is the history, how did he learn Malayalam to speak in Malayalam to these people? I believe he spoke in tongues. Yeah, I believe so. He went to Tamil Nadu. How did he speak? He was killed there. They say they have still St. Thomas Mount and Little Mount. I've been to Little Mount. It's so beautiful. How did he speak? He spoke in tongues. He spoke in tongues. By the way, tongues is a language. Eh? It's a language. I'm not saying that everyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues. It's just a gift of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But what I'm trying to say is, make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't speak with boldness. You can't speak with the unction that comes from God. You'll always be afraid to speak. Ask yourself this question. Do you need this empowering of the Holy Spirit? Are you a person who is willing to say, I'm ignorant of this power. I need this power. Please get off your Mallu background and say, yes, Jesus, I need it. Will you say that, please? Will you say that, please? If you're willing to say that, the Lord will give it to you. Let me tell you that. My ministry was turned upside down when the Spirit of God came upon me. Of course, I knew and I had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But there's a world of difference. There's a world of difference when the anointing of God comes upon your life. And that, I believe, is so important for boldness in these times of trial, in these times of persecution. Otherwise, what will happen? You could even be in the danger of denying Christ. Because don't think persecution will not come. Don't think that it happens only in North India. For the church to grow, the church will be persecuted. And the church will be purified. And the church will be triumphant. And he is coming for his bride. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Before we pray, I like the choir to sing the last song which they sang. That's a beautiful song. Actually, it speaks so much about the empowering that we need. The song that they sang for the offertory. Could you just come and sing that, please? And then we close in prayer. Let's all just stand and sing together. Yeah.